Well, a very blessed Father's Day again to all the fathers and spiritual fathers. Someone texted me and wished me happy Father's Day and said this: today is Father's Day, the rest of the year is Mother's Day. No prize for guessing that the text was from a mum. 31 years ago, on Father's Day in 1995, the presence of God fell powerfully during a Sunday service at Brownsville Assembly of God in Pensacola, Florida, USA. It sparked what came to be known as the Brownsville Revival or the Pensacola Outpouring. And over the next 6 years, 200,000 people gave their lives to Jesus, and more than 4 million people from all around the world came and descended upon this church in that place, all hungry for a touch from God. Pensacola became a lightning rod of spiritual power as the Holy Spirit moved in unprecedented ways inside that sanctuary. And so today, as we honor our Heavenly Father on this Father's Day, I pray the same for us today. Lord, we just pray, we thank you for your presence already in this place. We ask that you pour your Spirit upon each one of us, upon every household that is represented, and even those who are watching online right now. Rekindle the fire of God within us, Lord. Set us ablaze for your glory. May every person, every life count for you. We pray that through your word today, we will know you more. Reveal yourself to us like never before. Holy Spirit, we ask a fresh touch from you. Open your word to us as you open our hearts to receive your truth. Help me to present your word in its clarity and in its power. We commit the service into your hands. May today's word be life-changing and bring great honor to your name. In Jesus' name we pray, and everybody say, amen. When the disciples asked Jesus to teach them to pray in Matthew chapter 6, verse 9, Jesus responded, "In this manner, therefore, pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." Now, Jesus didn't say our almighty God. He didn't say creator of heaven and earth. He didn't say king of kings or our righteous judge. Instead, he chose to reveal God in the most intimate and relational way possible, our Father. Now, that's not by accident, nor is it just a figure of speech. It is the heartbeat of heaven. You see, God has many names. He is King, He is Creator, He is Judge, He is Shepherd. But yet the name that Jesus emphasized most to us is the name Father. In fact, one of the greatest revelations in all of Scripture is not merely that God is powerful, He is holy, or He is sovereign. It is that He is a Father. And Jesus came not only to save us from sin, but He came to reveal the Father to us. And so the Lord knows that beneath our need for forgiveness, beneath our need for purpose, for direction, and for meaning in life, it lies an even deeper longing, the desire to know and to be known by a Father. And so my message today is titled, Knowing the Father. And my text is taken from two passages of Scripture. The first is found in 1 John chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. "I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his namesake. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one." And then the second passage is from one of the most well-known verses in the entire Bible. Now, many of us memorize it as new believers. We have seen it on posters, on post-it cards, on social media, on evangelistic tracts. And it is perhaps one of the most recognized verse in all of Scripture. That verse is John 3, verse 16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal or everlasting life." Most people see this verse as a salvation verse, and rightly so, because this is one of the clearest declarations of the gospel ever given to us. But within this familiar words is a revelation that perhaps many believers overlook. What if John 3:16 is not only telling us how we are saved? What if John 3:16 is also showing us how we grow? Because as I reflect on my own journey as a father, I begin to see something beautiful in God's word. When I read John 3:16 through the lens of 1 John chapter 2, I realize that John 3:16 is not just talking about salvation, it also reveals the pathway of spiritual growth. Because in John 3:16, the three truths are revealed. We have the believer who believes or receives, the Son who was given, and the Father who gives. And then you come to 1 John chapter 2, we see three stages of spiritual maturity: little children, young men, and fathers. And when you place them side by side, a remarkable picture begins to emerge. We begin as believers who receive salvation. We grow by following the example of the Son, and we mature by understanding the heart of the Father. So let's look at the first one, little children. When I was a new believer, I was a child in faith. I was only captivated by this one phrase in John 3:16. Whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. My only concern then was, I don't want to go to hell. I want to go to heaven. And so I believed. And this is where every believer begins their Christian journey, by believing, not by works, not by performance, not by striving, but simply by faith. And little children know one thing well, they just receive. They receive forgiveness, they receive grace, they receive mercy, they receive salvation. They rejoice that my sins are forgiven, that I'm saved, I'm going to heaven, I'm not going to hell, heaven is now my home. You know, when my children, they were younger, whenever I come back from a work trip, I always have to pack their gifts in the hand carry and not the checking luggage. Because when they meet me at the airport, they were not interested so much how my meetings went. They didn't ask whether my trip was fruitful. They only had one question. Daddy, did you buy me something? What did you buy for me? And I love it because I love to give gifts, and that's what children do. But here's the problem. Some believers have remained as spiritual children for years. Their prayers still revolve around my needs, my breakthrough, my problems, my blessings. In other words, they have overstayed their season. Receiving is only the beginning, and God never intended for us to remain as spiritual infants. The believer is called to grow. And that's why John 3:16 does not end with the believer who believes. It points us beyond ourselves to the Son. That brings us to the second stage, the young man. As I begin to grow in spiritual maturity, my focus now shifts from the one who believes to the Son who was given. 1 John chapter 2 says of young men, you are strong. The word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. Now, why is that so? Because they are learning to follow the example set by the Son of God, Jesus. Now, who overcame Satan in the wilderness? Jesus. Who resisted temptation? Jesus. Who endured the cross and suffering? Jesus. Who conquered sin and death? Jesus. So children celebrate what Christ has done for them. But young men at this stage will ask the question, how can I become more like Jesus? So the focus is no longer on receiving, but on following in Jesus' footsteps, obeying, serving, ministry, sacrificing, overcoming. And their question shifts from what can God do for me to now what can I do for God? And this is where many strong believers live, and they're satisfied. But I want to say to you that victory is not the destination. There is an even higher revelation. You see, John 3:16 doesn't begin with the Son. It begins with God so loved the world. God the Father so loved the world that He gave. And so the third stage, fathers. When I became a father, I began to feel in a small way a glimpse of what the Heavenly Father might have felt when He gave His only Son to die for all humanity. He gave without demanding that people receive His Son. He loved without requiring that His love be reciprocated back to Him. And that stirred in me a deeper desire to know His heart. Because the highest level of maturity is not power, it is intimacy. Not activity, not gifting, not achievement, but knowing the Father. Little children ask, what can God do for me? Young men ask, what can I do for God? But fathers ask, what can I give away for others? So in these three stages, who are you today? Are you still at the little children stage, always receiving? Or are you becoming like the son, learning obedience, sacrifice, and victory? Or are you becoming like the father, giving away what is precious to you so others may live? The child rejoices that he's forgiven. The young man is grateful that Christ died for him. But the father begins to understand what it cost the Heavenly Father to give his son for humanity. So the question is this: what is the Heavenly Father really like? And John 3:16 gives us the answer, because it is more than just a promise of salvation. It is a window into the heart of the Father. So within that one verse, we discover four revelations of the Father's heart. And whenever God reveals His nature to us, His desire is not merely that we know Him, but that we become more like Him. So here's the first revelation: the Father loves. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 8, the Bible says that God is love. And you go down to verse 19, it says that we love Him because He first loved us. So God is the one who initiates this thing. Before repentance, before faith, before there's worship, before you even come to church, there was already, for God so loved the world. And the world is made up of the broken, the rebellious, the undeserving, and even those who will reject Jesus at the end. But yet, the Father loved anyway. And He gave the gift of salvation before anyone responded. You see, the cross was not God's response to our love. It was His expression of His love. Romans 5 verse 8 tells us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And so you work from a posture of knowing that you are loved by the Father. You rest in His love for you. There's nothing to prove. There's nothing to fight over with one another. Before Jesus preached a sermon, before He performed a miracle, before He healed the sick, before He raised the dead, before He started any ministry, the Father had already spoken from heaven when Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist in Matthew chapter 3, verse 17. The Father says that this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And then the next verse in Matthew 4, verse 1, it says that then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And so Jesus entered the wilderness already loved, already accepted, already affirmed. And some of us need to hear this again today, that God already loves you before you do anything for Him. God already loves you before you do anything for Him. The Father's love is not a reward for your service. It is the reason for your service. We do not work for the Father's love. We work from the Father's love. And so we don't serve to gain His acceptance. We serve because we have already received His acceptance. Amen? Now, here's another thought. The Father's love is not passive either. It is active, because love moves, love sacrifices, love gives. And so in John 3:16, the Father didn't just tell the world He loved them. He demonstrated it by giving. And that's the second revelation. The Father provides. The measure of love is not what it feels. The measure of love is what it gives. And John 3:16 shows the Father not merely as one who gives, but as one who provides exactly what was needed, because He saw humanity's greatest need and He provided His greatest gift. In Genesis chapter 22, we see one of the clearest prophetic pictures of God's provision. We have Abraham, the father of faith, was tested by God to offer up his son Isaac, the son of promise. And as they journey up Mount Moriah, Abraham said to his servants, "Stay here with the donkey while the boy and I will go over there. We will worship and then we will come back to you." Now, this is the first time the word worship appears in Scripture. No musicians, no choir, no instruments, just a father, a son, and an altar. Because worship was never about music in the first place. And so when Abraham said that we will worship, what he meant was we will surrender ourselves to God. So true worship is not merely expressed through our lips. Kim Walker, one of the well-known worship leaders, was once asked why people sense such authenticity and power whenever she leads worship. And she replied, "That's because I can't sing songs that I don't believe. I must believe every word that is coming out from my mouth. In other words, I don't sing or say things that I don't mean it or I won't do it." So true worship is demonstrated through our obedience and our surrender. And so when your surrender stops, your worship will eventually dry up. So back to the story. And as Abraham and Isaac walked up the mountain, Isaac asked his father, "Where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" And Abraham replied in Genesis 22, verse 8, "God will provide for himself the lamb." At this point, if I'm Isaac, I will start running. Because there's only me, my father, and the wood. I will probably be the sacrifice. But Isaac didn't run. He trusted his father, and Abraham trusted God. And both father and son walked by faith, and God provided. A ram was caught in the thicket. Abraham called that place Jehovah Jireh. The Lord will provide. Amen. Now, provision is also not just about money, because provision is God showing up exactly where he is needed most. So it could be a breakthrough when every door seemed closed, a solution when you run out of ideas or run out of answers, strength when you have reached the end of your own, or a word in season coming to you when you feel like giving up. Sometimes his provision comes through dramatic miracles. Sometimes it comes through ordinary moments. But behind every provision is a father who sees, who knows, and a father who cares. And also sometimes God provides for a need. He arranges the circumstances as well. Let me tell you a story that happened to me recently. After dropping my son off at school in the morning, I felt a prompting to check my car tire pressure. So when I checked the dashboard, all four tires had dropped to an unusually low pressure. And so I turned into the nearest petrol station to check them. And so when I arrived, the air pump machine was already occupied. So to be honest, I was really upset because this was a detour from my morning routine, a disruption. I had things to do. I need to get ready for work. I've got a long day ahead. But now, great, I have to wait. And as I drove closer, I realized that the person that was using the air pump machine was a friend that I haven't met for some time. So I just waved, smiled at him, and said, "It's okay, take your time. Don't say what you don't mean, but it's okay." After he was done, I thought he would drive off, but he came over and asked if I could help him. I said, "What do you need help?" He said, "The tiny cap, tire valve cap, had fallen into the drain. Could you help me retrieve it?" So together, we lifted the heavy drain covers one by one and searched through the several drains. At the first drain, I found a cap. He said, "Not this one." We went to the second one. "I found this one." He said, "Not that one." Finally, the third drain. He said, "This is the one. We found it." I said, "Great. See you. Bless you." Actually, I thought to myself, "Bro, they all look the same. Why don't you just take the first one and go?" But I guess this was a new car, I noticed. So that every cap matters. So we said goodbye and we drove off. A short while later, he texted me and to thank me for helping him and then said something unexpected. He said that while we were searching the valve cap, I noticed that your car tires were badly worn. Then he said this, "I'd like to bless you with a new set of tires. Would that be okay?" You went, wow. I was shocked. Now, what he didn't know was a few weeks earlier, I had been asking the Lord about replacing my car tires. It was due for a change. But four tires, as those of you who have cars will know, were cost well over $1,000. So I just committed to the Lord and said, Lord, I trust you. You are my provider. And now through a seemingly ordinary encounter, the Father provided. But think about it. Of all days, of all places, of all petrol stations, of all timing, of all people, of all things that could have fallen into the drain, it was this tiny tire valve cap that provided for four new tires. Amen. Let's give Lord praise. Glory to God. So what looked like an inconvenience was actually a divine setup. What looked like a delay was actually provision in disguise. The Father knew what I needed before I asked, and He arranged what I could have never arranged. And He provided through something seemingly so ordinary that I almost missed it. So that day, the Holy Spirit whispered to me, if I can take care of your car tires that is here today and gone in a few years' time, surely I can take care of you. Amen. So yesterday, after service, I shared this testimony. Someone came to me and said, Pastor, next time when you go to a petrol station, let me know. I follow you. I said, the Lord knows what you need. It doesn't happen all the time. The Father's provision is not always spectacular. Sometimes it could come through a conversation. It can come through a friend, through a delay, or something as tiny as the car tire valve cap. Whatever it takes for the Lord to show you that, hey, I care for you, I know what you need, trust me. Never mistake the ordinary for the absence of God, because our Father knows what we need and our Father provides. Amen. The third revelation of the Father is that the Father raises sons and daughters to become more like Him. One time I asked the Lord, what pleases you? And He replied, that my children grow up. Hebrews 2, verse 10 captures this desire beautifully when He said, in bringing many sons and daughters to glory. So God's goal is not just to save us from hell, but to raise us up, to nurture us into mature sons and daughters that will reflect His nature. Nothing saddens the parents more when their child refuses to grow up and still behaves like a little kid, even though he is already an adult. And so 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 11 exhorts us. It says that when I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. Like I always said, my favorite quote is this, growing old is mandatory, growing up is optional. Age comes naturally, but maturity doesn't. The passing of years does not guarantee the growth of your character. We all grow older, but not everyone grows up. So maturity is a choice. Growing up is a choice to change, a choice to learn, to unlearn, and to relearn, and a choice to become. So let's put away childish ways, let's put away childish thinking, let's put away childish behavior, and grow up and become all that God has called us to be. Amen. Now, the other thing is this, that you only become a father when you have reproduced yourself or when you've brought forth life. So in that sense, little children cannot reproduce themselves because they have not matured yet. So now you can pray every day, you read the word every day, you be faithful in church, but spiritual maturity is not measured by what you know, it is revealed by what you reproduce. So let me tell you another story. My two sons have some interesting habits. So from time to time, they will say things, they will do things that will kind of annoy me. One of them has this habit of replying me, And then the other one likes to say, why like that? Complete with hand gesture. So whenever they did that, I will correct them. Where do you learn this from? Stop it. Then one day, one of my sons asked me a question while I was busy typing. And without even thinking, I replied, And the moment the words left my mouth, I froze. It was a revelation to me. I got my answer. And then another time, my younger son accidentally spilled water on the dining table. And I reacted, what are that? complete with hand gesture. Suddenly, I realized they didn't learn it from school. They didn't learn it from their friends. They were copying their father. T.D. Jakes put it this way: you teach what you know, but you reproduce who you are. And so you don't reproduce who you wish you were. You don't reproduce who you want to be. You reproduce who you are. And our children will learn to make the right choices when we model for them how we make the right choices, how we choose wisely the things to make decisions in our own lives. So fathers reproduce life. Fathers reproduce values. Fathers reproduce character. And the same is true for our Heavenly Father, that He reproduces His nature in His children. And so the longer we walk with Him, the more we begin to talk like Him, the more we begin to think like Him, to act like Him, to speak like Him, to love like Him. Children may resemble the Father, but mature sons reveals the Father. Children may resemble their father, but mature sons reveal the Father. So do you like what you have reproduced in your home, in your family, in your children, in the people that you are leading? Because if you don't, perhaps it's time that you make some changes in your life. Because whether you like it or not, whether you realize it or not, we are reproducing ourselves every day. Let me bring this to a landing by sharing the fourth revelation of the Father. The Father sees generations. Now, I've read 1 John chapter 2 many times, and the natural order we think in and we teach is this: little children, young men, and fathers. But that's not the order that the Apostle John writes. Let's look again at 1 John chapter 2, verses 12 to 14, and see what it says. I write to you, little children. I write to you, fathers. I write to you, young men. And then he says again, I write to you, little children. I've written to you, fathers, and I have written to you, young men. So have you ever wondered, it's not in sequential order, why are fathers mentioned before the young men? In fact, John the Apostle repeated this pattern twice. I believe he's showing us something profound. For the little children to become young men and women who are strong, rooted in God's word, and victorious over the enemy, the fathers must rise up so that they can raise up the children in the fear and the knowledge of God. Until the fathers step up, our children cannot step into the destiny that God has called them and given them to be. And so fathers, you are the bridge. Fathers, you are the bridge, because little children do not automatically become young men. Someone has to father them. Someone has to walk with them, believe them, correct them, pray for them, impart the values, courage, conviction, wisdom, love, model for them to show them the way to become young men and young women. Every Joshua needs a Moses. And so while Joshua was fighting in the valley, Moses stood on the mountain. And so likewise, our sons and our daughters need the same today as they fight down in the valleys of decisions, the valleys of challenges, and the valleys of pressure. They need the fathers and mothers who will stand in the gap for them, who will pray for them, who will contend, who will build altars, and who will carry the next generation in their hearts. I like what Pastor Chris Hodges says, something that's sobering and true. What one generation neglects, the next generation rejects. And that's why fathers matter. That's why spiritual fathers matter. Because what we fail to model, the next generation may never value. And what we neglect to pass on, they may eventually walk away from it. And so the greatest need of the next generation is not more information with all the AI that's coming in, flooding our space. It is for fathers and mothers to rise up and take your place in spiritual authority over the children and over the people that God has entrusted to you. Amen. Let me close by bringing us back to where we began. John 3:16. This verse isn't just about the world. John 3:16 is about you. It was written with you in mind. For God so loved you that he gave his only begotten son for you. So regardless of your experience with your earthly father, God wants to reveal himself today to you as your loving heavenly father. And his heart towards you has never changed. And he sees more in us than we see in ourselves. And so the four revelations of the Father, he loves us, he provides for us, he reproduces his nature in us, and he sees generations through us. And that is the heart of the Father, and that is the Father that Jesus came to reveal to us. Amen. Let's all stand in the presence of God as we look to the Lord in prayer, and as I ask the worship team to just come and lead us in a time of worship. Amen. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Karabama tarama shura bahandar yande. Hinala mahatarama sura bahandar mukaraba shobarahande. With all eyes closed and heads bowed, I just want to pray for a few groups of people, if you allow me. Today, if you are here and your friend has invited you, someone or your family member invited you, and you have not received Jesus into your heart, you have not received him as your Lord and Savior, you have not accepted salvation, but this morning you are here in the presence of God and the Lord has touched you and you want to respond to the Lord and said, I want to receive Jesus in my heart. I've never made that commitment, but today I'm going to do that. If that is you this morning, with all eyes closed and heads bowed, would you lift up your hands? And when I see the hand, I want to pray for you and ask that the Lord will come and to be your Lord and Savior. Hallelujah. Amen. Thank you, Lord. The second group of people I want to pray is this, that I see the word inadequacy, but I see the word sufficiency overcoming or swallowing up inadequacy. I want to pray for you. If you ever feel inadequate, that you're not good enough, that you need grace and grace abundantly, I want to say to you that today our Heavenly Father wants to reveal himself as the all-sufficient God, that he is enough. He is more than enough for us. Even as he appeared to Moses, that I am the I am, that he will be the I am in your life. Whatever situation you are in, whether you feel inadequate, whether you are in a drowning situation, whether you feel that you need provision, you need help emotionally, socially, physically, financially, whatever the need is, you feel inadequate and insufficient. But I want you to look at the God of all sufficiency and let him come true for you. Let him reveal himself to you. And so if that is you this morning, would you lift up your hands? I want to pray for you when I see that hand right across this whole place, from the front to the back, the left to the right. Lord, you see the hands that are lifted up. Lord, we say we need you. God, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you that through your word, that you're revealing a nature and aspect of you into each one of us. Whatever their need is, you are the great I am. And so, Lord, we pray you come as the great I am into our situation, that the great I am goes before us. The great I am will provide for us. The great I am will help us the breakthrough that is needed in our lives, in our family, in our household, in our situation. And so, God, with the hands that are lifted up, Lord, we say, Lord, help us, and we know that you are coming to help us and deliver us, Lord. We thank you for that spirit of breakthrough that is in our midst, even right now, in Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to ask the worship team to lead us in the worship as I close this meeting. But I want to encourage all of us to just worship him, because you worship who you, when you, the more you worship God, the nature of God comes to you. Who you worship, you become. And so let's worship the Lord and let the nature of God just come. Let him reveal himself to you in a fresh, new way. Amen. Hallelujah. I'm just going to do one more thing before I close the service. If there's any of you that needs to respond to the Father's touch, the Father's love, or the healing, I want to encourage you to come to the front as I close the meeting, because we want to pray for you. Do not leave this place without a touch from the Lord on this Father's Day, because that's going to be a turning point that's going to be marked by the Lord, a turning point, a new chapter, a new season in your life. And so would you lift up your hands as I speak the Lord's blessings over you. Lord, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you for your presence in our hearts, in our lives, and in this place. Lord, from this day forward, Lord, from this day onward, we will not focus on our inadequacy, but we will focus, Lord, on your all-sufficiency in our lives, Lord. We're not going to beat ourselves up, but we're going to rejoice because you have won the victory for us, that you are our loving Heavenly Father that is always here for us and who knows us inside out, Lord. We thank you for your word this morning again, Lord. Even as your people has come to bless you, we pray now bless your people this day. The Lord bless you and the Lord keep you. The Lord makes his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and grant you his peace. And so may the Lord put his name on you. The blessings of God the Father, the blessings of God the Son, the blessings of God the Holy Spirit be with you and abide in you now and forevermore. And everybody say, amen. Let's give God a big praise offering once again.
Listen to a production of Cornerstone Community Church. Please note that all unauthorized reproduction, distribution, or sale of the recording is prohibited. For permission to reproduce or distribute the sermon, please write into mail@cscc.org.sg. We hope that you have been blessed.